Thank you so much for inviting me here today. Anna has been a wonderful friend for a lot of years, and it's funny. Joy is my mantra, but it is that James chapter 1 scripture, count it all joy when you go through trials and tribulations, knowing that God is allowing us this to mold us more into who He wants us to be. So when you think of those painful times, that's not so much joy, is it? So it's an interesting scripture that is my life verse. But I want to be like Christ, and it takes those testimonies, right? You can't have a testimony with a lot of tests, right? So thank you for having me here. So I grew up in a Christian home. My mother was really the spiritual leader in our home. And we went to church all my life. And I remember 9 years old. I'm the baby of four daughters. So I have four sisters. This is my number three sister right here. So we're about 3.5 years apart. And so I can remember being about 9 years old and my mom bringing the pastor over to the house and sitting down, and they're giving me the salvation message. And I didn't really understand it, but I walked through it and asked Christ into my heart at that moment. So that's when I was nine. And then when I was 12, my mother died. My mother committed suicide. But she wrote us all suicide notes. She was, I think anybody that actually takes their life has a mental illness, to actually get to that point. But she was, very unhappy in her marriage with my father, and she was an extremely strong Christian, and she could not deal with drugs, sex, and rock and roll. And I had three older sisters. And my father was a shift worker, so she was basically caring for the children in the home all on her own. So she wanted to be in heaven more than she wanted to be anywhere else. And so she took that step. She did write us all letters, suicide letters. And I had a very close relationship with her, and my letter was beautiful. So I did not carry the weight of the loss of, I mean, her choice of her suicide. Not that I didn't still have some issues, obviously, but I didn't, it didn't burden me throughout my life that I played a part in my mother's death, because I was very secure in our relationship. And her letter to me is beautiful, and it is basically keep your eyes on the Lord, and He will direct your path. And then she talked about what joy I brought to her life. So really beautiful. She just needed to be home with her father. So fast forward, because she was the spiritual leader in our home, we were no longer taken to church. And as I said, my sisters were older, so they were quickly out of the house, and it was just my father and I. And my father was a famous model in our town. So people would stop me and say, "Hey, that's your father?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And so we kind of had this role reversal. So here I was 13, and I was waiting for him to come home from the bars at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I would say, "I don't care where you are, but just let me know so I can sleep." And he would say, "It's none of your business." So I really was on my own from that point forward, but I was very protected by the Lord. I didn't get into a lot of trouble. I don't remember those years as being really all that difficult. He was a loving, supportive father, but just not there a lot. So he ended up getting remarried when I was 17, and that was, not a great choice. And he was only married for about a year and a half, and that was kind of a difficult time for me. And then I was a senior in high school, and he got transferred to Orlando, and we were living in Jacksonville, just outside of Jacksonville, a place called Orange Park. That's where I grew up. So I was dating a guy, and his family said, "Why don't you move in with us?" Because he was a year older and he was going off to college. So my father said, "Sure." So I moved in with his family, and they started taking me to church. And I can remember a young girl. I mean, she was probably in her mid-20s, and I was probably 18, but I just remember her being such a light and such an impact on my life, but still just, you know, not really getting it. And then I did go off to college and follow my boyfriend for a year in Louisiana. And it was interesting because before I had gone off to college, his parents said, "Are you going to college?" And nobody had ever asked me that in my life. I was like, "I don't know." And they said, "Well, you can, you know, get this scholarship and you can, you know, go to Louisiana." And that paid my out-of-state tuition. So that started me on my college journey. It turned out Louisiana was not the place for me. I surfed. And so in Louisiana, people were like, "Oh, are you the girl from Florida?" And I was like, yes. Like, I was this anomaly, and I didn't like that kind of attention. So that didn't last long. And then I moved back home with my father in Orlando, and Melinda and I lived with him. And that relationship ended up ending long distance. And so just continued going to junior college, and I got my AA, and I was waiting tables, and I ran into a girlfriend of mine I had gone to high school with. Her older brother was in Orlando as well. So we hooked up, and about 2 weeks later, or however long later, I found out that I was pregnant. So that was quite a shock. And so I called up one of my older sisters who lived in Texas, and she flew me out there, and I had an abortion. And I remember going through that process and the doctor like yelling at me, like, "If you don't sit still, this isn't gonna happen." Of course, I was very upset. And so went through with it, and I never even considered keeping the child. And I certainly never gave the father an option. I was like, "This is what I'm doing. I'm a college student," and et cetera. So got through that and finished up college, and my dream was to always go to Australia. Let me back up a little bit. So I had a girlfriend that I learned to surf with, and she was a year ahead of me. And I want to share this story because God has protected me all my life. And even though I was not walking with him during those years, I always felt his presence, and I did feel like I had a relationship with him, but I just didn't know. I just was ignorant to, you know, the kind of relationship that we all have with him now. So my girlfriend was working a job up in New York, and she said, "Hey, I met these guys on the beach, and they're going to Barbados. Do you want to come with us and go surfing?" And I was like, "Of course." So I'm, again, living down here, and it was the night before we were supposed to go, she calls me up and she says, "I got called," that she worked for the fisheries and had to go out on a boat. She's like, "I can't go on this trip." I'm like, "Okay, well, I'm going without you." And so I get to Barbados, and it's like 2 a.m. It didn't occur to me to change money, so I didn't have any of their currency. And these friends of hers were supposed to be at the airport to pick me up, and they weren't there. And so one by one, I watched everybody that came on the flight leave. And then finally, I'm like, all I knew was this guy's name was Mike and that we were staying at a place called Miami Beach. So I was like, I just said a prayer and I walked outside, and there were probably 20 native cabbies all screaming my name, you know, not my name, but getting my attention to try to hire them for this trip. And so I just prayed. And I picked one, and he takes me down to Miami Beach, and by this point, it's like 3 a.m, and he starts knocking on people's doors in these houses that are right on the ocean. "Is there a mic here? Is there a mic here? Is there a mic here?" And I was like, "Oh my gosh, I don't know what to do," right? So I said, "Take me back to the airport." So we're driving back to the airport, and there's this guy walking on the side of the road, and he pulls over, and you guys, I thought I was gonna lose my life. Like, I was freaking out inside, and I was trying to get the door open, and I was just gonna run. I just didn't know what to do. So he rolled down the window and he says, "Do you know a guy named Mike?" And the guy says, "Right over there." And so the cab took me. I was like, "Hi, I'm Christy, nice to meet you." And they like, "We thought you were coming the next night." So I stayed and surfed and had this amazing week with them. But that was just, I wanted to share that story of just God supernaturally protected me in many, many, many ways. So my dream was to always go to the South Pacific. And so my last semester of college, I worked three jobs and saved the money and went with two girlfriends. And when we to go to Australia, and when we went to get the ticket, they said for $200 more, you can go to the whole South Pacific instead of just Australia. So I said, option B, please. And so we went, first country we went to was Tahiti. Well, one of them fell in love and stayed and still lives there. And this was back in 1990. Second country or two was Fiji, and my girlfriend that I was with, we were living on a sailboat, and she went up to the top to jump off and slipped and fell and like hit her leg around the steel railing of the boat, and she fell into the water, and so she had to be emergency evacuated. So here I am on this year-long trip, and after 3 months, I'm totally by myself. So I continue on with the trip, and in Australia, I got a job in Melbourne, and just, you know, not making good choices and, you know, stealing from the company and sleeping with the bartender who had a girlfriend. And I was in this most beautiful country and I was miserable inside. And I can remember journaling and just crying out to God. And so I got home from that trip, and my sister had lived in Texas, had gone through a divorce while I was gone. And so she moved to Orlando with me and we lived together. And she said, hey, now, I was going to this church in Texas called Calvary Chapel, and they have one here in in Orlando. Will you go with me? So I said yes, and so we went a couple of times. And it was one Easter Sunday, and the pastor just started talking about rededicating your life. And he had everybody close his eyes, and he said, if you want to rededicate your life, just open your eyes. And when my eyes meet your eyes, we will agree together. And that's what happened, and I just was an absolute wreck and a mess, just crying, and rededicated my life at that moment. And I was working for Albertsons grocery stores as a grocery manager, and I felt called to Melbourne. I did not know anybody here. Now, I had come over and surfed at Patrick's Air Force Base, but I didn't know anybody that lived here. So I called up my district manager and said, I want to move to a place called Melbourne, and I don't even know if there's an Albertsons there. You'd think I would have researched that first, right? And so he called me back a couple days later, and he said, you cannot tell a soul that you asked to come to Melbourne, because nobody calls up and says they want to go somewhere. It's just not the way things work. But I hear that there is a store in a place called Palm Bay, which is near Melbourne, and it's actually a brand new store, so it's a promotion for you. So I got off that phone and I was just flat on my face before the Lord, just like totally blown away at his provision. So I moved here and opened up the new store, and I was working. I was scheduled 6 days a week, working 70 hours a week. So even though I was a single person, I was like, this is not the kind of life that I'm going to live. So I quit my job, and I had waited tables, like I said, through college. So I said, I'm going to go back to waiting tables. So I got a job at the Chart House. And it's a really, really special time for me, because I lived in South Melbourne Beach. I don't know if you know where Coconut Cove Cafe is down there, the German restaurant. Well, just to the south of that is a little community called The Cove, and that's where I lived. And right behind my unit was just this beautiful green woods, and I would just go back there with my Bible and just spend so much amazing time with the Lord. And I had gone to visit my sister, and at that point she was in North Carolina going to school, and had gone to church with her, and her church was doing this mission trip to China. So I signed up. And everything just lined up for me to go on this trip. My lease was ending. My job was ending. Everything was just like confirming this is exactly what I'm supposed to do. So things were getting really heated in China at that time. And a lot of the underground church was getting exposed, and people were getting arrested. And so the church in North Carolina called me up and said, we have to, you know, change some things, and you're not going to be able to go on the trip because we're not taking as many people. And I said to him, I know without a doubt that I'm supposed to go on this trip. So I want to ask you to pray for 24 hours to make sure that I'm not supposed to go, because I knew without a doubt So he called me back 24 hours later and he said, you're going. And the night before we left, there were two other girls on the trip. So there were three girls. Right before we left, the girl leader couldn't go. And so had I not been able to go, they would have never let this one girl go with all these guys. So it was just so perfect. And the trip was really, really amazing. And my encouragement to you in that is if you feel like you've heard from the Lord, and we know he used circumstances to confirm what he's telling us, to push through and challenge if someone is trying to, you know, give you that roadblock. And the Lord did lots of amazing things there, but I'll just share one quick story. We were on the college campus, and because everybody rides bikes there, as soon as the bell rings, people are gone. They just get on their bikes and go. So we're like, how are we going to interact with these students? So we prayed, and it started raining, and there were no clouds. And so we're underneath this tree, and because it was raining, nobody left. They just stayed under until the rain stopped. And so we started mingling. And before we knew it, they were saying, can we give you a tour? Well, the person that ended up giving us a tour was the head of the socialistic students forum there on campus. And so he and a couple other people took us on a tour. And then at night, the couple we stayed with, they were Amway people. So that was their cover for gathering. They could gather because they sold Amway. But we would have people come in and share testimonies. And one of the girls that took us around that day got saved. And of course, she was like, don't tell the guy. Which, so it was really cool. It was a really great experience. So I came back home, and I was out surfing. And I was attracted to a guy who was attracted to me. And it ended up being my future husband. I didn't realize it at the time, but he said we realized we had a mutual friend in common, and he went to her and said, I just met your friend Christy. I want her number. And she said, no. And he said, why? And she said, because she's a believer and you're not, and she won't date you. So, and she never told me. So she completely protected me, and I had no idea. And so, I ran into him again about 2 months later, and, he asked me out to lunch, and we went to lunch, and I flat out asked him, you know, if you die today, you think you go to heaven? He was like, yes, I'm a good person. And his father was an Episcopal priest and had left his mother for someone else in the church, so he had a lot of pain. So we became friends, and he started going to church with me, and he invited me to his high school graduation, and his mother lived a mile from my parents in Panama City, so that was really cool. And she was a really amazing, strong Christian. So while he was taking a shower, she and I prayed for his salvation. So that was really cool. Yeah. And then sometime later, we got back home, and he said, I want to play you a song, and it was a song from Santana. And it was all about heaven. And so he just started crying, and got to the end, he says, I'm ready. So I got to lead my husband to the Lord, which was really cool. Yeah. And so we got, you know, married a couple months later. And I was older. I was 33. So I had my first child at 35 and my last child at 40. So I have...
He was 31.
We're 2 years apart, and I was 33. Yeah. So...
I thought I heard you say Nugent's high school graduation.
Sorry, college. It was, college reunion. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for fixing that. You're like, this timeline is not working. Yeah. I got to marry my best friend, and he's, my family was really worried because they're like, he just wants to marry you. And he's just pretending to be a Christian. And I sat back and had the wisdom of the Lord, and he got involved in Bible studies and grew. And we've been married 23 years, and we have a really, really great relationship. But God is good. So as you know, I work for Love Inc., and that's been a really amazing journey. I've been with them for about 10 years. And I think... I early on asked the Lord to, break my heart for what breaks his, and to teach me to love like he loves. And I think that, you know, looking back, and those songs are so significant to me, like The Blessing, because I really did come from a heritage of the Lord. And my, you know, my mother's parents were strong believers, and their parents were strong believers. And, you know, my children are saved. They're not all walking with the Lord, but I really have great comfort. Because I look back on my own life, and I look at when I got saved or rededicated my life, one of the biggest sins that I had was manipulation. And that was because I was really on my own at 13. So people that struggle with manipulation, they're getting their needs met, right? And so once I became a Christian, the Lord really used that to, because if you think about manipulation, it's like going at different angles, right, to get your needs met. So the way the Lord switched that gift around is he has allowed me to supernaturally see people the way he sees them. And I'm a seer, so I can see things. But that was because I had this, you know, tool that I had to use to get my needs met. So it gives me great encouragement when I think about my own children and their own path. I really am not concerned, because I know God is going to use everything that happens in their life for their good, whatever that might take for them to reach that point to totally surrender their lives to him. You know, I believe that their heritage is with the Lord. So I have great peace in that. And, you know, some of the things that the Lord's teaching me right now is to really, he's really strengthening my ability to hear him. And I don't know if you guys have ever heard the Bible study, Grace Walk. It's phenomenal, and I did it probably 2 or 3 years ago, and it set me free to a degree that I've never experienced. And it really helps you unlearn church. So I highly recommend it. But one of the things that it talks about in there is, like, are your thought, you know, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, right? We are new creatures. We have a new heart. And so if you're thinking about something that is good and right and lines up with his word, that is the Holy Spirit. And I'll share this little silly example. My sister and I have these two other friends. We call ourselves the Fab Five, because there's four of us and the fifth one is the Holy Spirit. So we, you know, do a lot of strengthening in each other and praying for each other. So we got together, and one of the girls brought key lime pie, and I said, I meant to make homemade whipped cream for that key lime pie. And my sister says, I meant to make homemade whipped cream for that key lime pie. And I was like, that was the Holy Spirit. Like, we didn't, neither one of us acted on it, but he knew that we would delight in having whipped cream for our key lime pie. But I chose to ignore that. So if it's good, if it's right, if it lines up with the word, it is the Holy Spirit. So I am walking and doing things that I am saying, this is the Lord. The Lord is calling me here and calling me there and calling me over there. Another thing he's teaching me is I am a busy person, but I love to pray for people. And because I know that prayer is a tool that the Lord has given us to change things in the earth. And so I'm in charge of our prayer schedule on Sunday mornings at church. And it's just a little simple piece of what we do at our church. And so I was praying for this lady, and she was saying that there was something keeping her from growing in her relationship with the Lord. And so nobody knows more than that person if they have the Holy Spirit in them. So I prayed for her, and I said, Lord, show her what it is. And we sat in that quiet. And it's something you have to get used to, you know. But there was that silence. And after a few minutes, she went, ah, and she spoke it. She spoke it. And then I was able to pray with her to help her break that. So I think that we quickly, and I'm speaking for myself too, we quickly go to other people for advice and to help us along the way when we have this Holy Spirit in us. And nobody knows us deeper than ourselves and that Holy Spirit within us. And so he's really teaching me to listen internally to his voice. And, you know, wisdom, revelation, knowledge, and understanding, that's all part of the Holy Spirit. Well, he lives in us. So guess what? All we have to do is call on wisdom, knowledge, understanding. He's going to give it to us. It's already there. So it's been really cool just in my relationship with the Lord and what he's teaching me. And a couple years ago, I was at a Cherished event. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Cherished with Stacey Eldridge, but it was a women's retreat. And they said, well, let me back up. When I became executive director, which is about 4 years ago, Anna had prophesied over me. And she said that she had seen that I was leading Love Inc., but that I was an iceberg breaking through hard things in our county. Because that was the vision the Lord gave me 4 years ago, was to bring the Big C Church together to, you know, eradicate homelessness and drug addiction and payday loans and human trafficking and, you know, the community woes that we have. So that was really powerful for Anna to give me that. And then when I went to this Cherished event, they said, God wants to give you a new name. So get away with him and ask him what your new name was. So he gave me a new name. And the new name he gave me was Shooting Star. Because he told me that I am meant to go in for short periods of time and have high impact. That I'm not meant to journey with people long term. I'm not talking about my friends and my family, but just so cool to just sit with the Lord and say, who am I and what have you called me to do? So now as I'm thinking about my mission and what he has me do in the community and my life, I know that it's related to those two things. And so a year ago, I was going through kind of a crisis in my role at Love Inc. And I knew God was calling me out to the community, yet I was running this nonprofit. And so I had been up having some quiet time at a friend's beach house in Ponte Vedra, and I had gone surfing. The waves were amazing, and I got out of the water, and I looked down on this pile of shells, and there was this amazing piece of sea glass. And I picked it up, and the Lord said, remember who you are. And this is that sea glass. Mm-hmm. And so I'll show it to you guys more up close. But it is, looks like a piece of ice. And then in the middle is a very, very, a line that's etched in it. And that's like that shooting star. So God's so good, and he's so personal, and he loves us so much. So I, you know, I want to encourage you, if you've never asked the Lord, you know, what your new name is, take that time, because it's cherished, and it can be that guidepost in your life. And then the last thing I'll share is, one thing that the Lord has said to me, through his word and through other people. And I think that, you know, I was a surfer, and I surfed for the University of Central Florida. So there aren't a lot of women at that time. And so I got a lot of attention for the sport I was in. And I was in two different relationships where the guys shared to my face that that they were with me because of the image that it portrayed. And so I went through kind of a crisis of, you know, who am I inside? Like, am I valued for who I am inside? Or is it just this outside person? And so that thing that the Lord said to me that he confirmed through a couple other people is that I am well pleased with your heart. And so that has given me a lot of peace and affirmation that he is well pleased with my walk. You know, not that I'm perfect. And then I just want to go back to the abortion thing. So shortly after I moved to Melbourne, of course I was a new Christian, I had been listening to a Dobson radio call, and it was about a girl who had been aborted, but it didn't take, and so she went to full term, and here she was, 18 years old, sharing her testimony. So that at that time, I really went through that, asking the Lord for forgiveness. And then I did a SOZO. Are you guys familiar with a SOZO? If you're not, a SOZO is, and Anna does these, it's where a couple will take you through a lot of junk from your past. And when you get to a point where you're like, okay, here's something you got to work on, they take you through that, you know, process of forgiveness and healing. And so, you know, sometimes they can take 5 months, you know, sometimes you just take 3 hours a month. And so in that SOZO, the couple that I did it with, I knew I had forgiveness, but they just encouraged me to ask the Lord, you know, if my child had a name. And so my child's name is Matthew. And so I will see Matthew again in heaven, and I've been forgiven. And of course I did go to that guy since and have shared with him the name and asked him for forgiveness for never even allowing him to be part of that decision. So anyway, that's my testimony. I hope I didn't get too detailed.
No, you did great.
God is good. He's so good. Yeah. And Anna's been such a tremendous encouragement to me over the years. And Anna, this is funny. I was struggling for a while, and Anna brought me a big thing of bubbles. And she said, "The Lord says you need your joy back." And so I set them on my counter. And just yesterday, somebody came to visit with me, and they had a six-year-old little girl. And she was like, "Excuse me, why do you have bubbles in your office?" And I'm like, "They were meant to bring me joy, and I have joy now. Do you like bubbles?" "Yes, I do." I was able to gift her those bubbles. So they served their time.